But to talk about knowing the Father through the Son, we talk about foundational classes, but I believe what God has given me is very foundational as well. And it's something how the teachings on Saturdays dovetail into the teachings that take place on Wednesdays and even on Sundays. But knowing the Father through the Son, knowing Jesus as Lord, that you may know God as Father. Did you hear what I say? In knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, that you may know God as Father. It is what we're talking about is that to know Jesus as Lord, it is Jesus Christ who brings us to the place where we're made to recognize, all he is revealed. The Father is revealed through the Son. We talk about recognition and revelation. It is to bring out into the open that which otherwise would be concealed. And in this, we talk about the Father and the Son. We talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. His Lordship is radically connected to the Fatherhood of God. When we speak of his Lordship is radically connected to the Fatherhood of God. And this is something I'm going to talk about tonight so that you can come to a place of understanding it all the more. It is through his Lordship that he reveals to us the Father. And there are many scriptures to support that, which we'll go into some of them tonight. But understand, we talk about the Father. Let's look at Father for a moment. We talk about Lordship, the Father. We talk about the origin of all creation and how he brings us into right relationship and harmony with nature and all living things. Every living creature, we come into harmony with all that God has made as a result of recognizing, first of all, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who reveals to us the Fatherhood of God. Now, we're going to start with this scripture here in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, to kind of dovetail into Sunday's message. Here's what God said through the prophet. Have we not all one Father? This was a rhetorical question. He says, have we not all one Father? And then to further highlight that, we talk about the Fatherhood of God. He says, has not one God created us? Now listen to both of these. Have we not all, every one of us, one Father? Not always is he recognized, but the truth of the matter is that we all have one Father. Now it says, another area that may not be recognized is that has not one God created us? We did not make ourselves. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We talk about the making of man. We talk about man's origin, the creation of mankind, Adam being made, but then we talk about the further making of man, the forming of man, the forming of the person that we became or we ought to become. Have we not one God who created us? Why? And then it asks the question, these questions, rhetorical questions, if these are in fact the truth, if these are in fact the truth, this is what he's really saying. If you agree upon these two statements, then why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Now he gets into a situation. We talk about behavior now. We talk about activities that take place among humankind. And he asked the question, if we have one Father and if one God created all of us, then the question is, based upon behavior, why do we deal treacherously with one another? How? By profaning the covenant of the fathers. Now, when it talks about profaning the covenant of the fathers, it is saying that the covenant that had been established by the fathers with God, the covenant that had been established between God and, I would say, the children of Israel, but we see them we see the fathers of faith, the fathers that preceded us. He says, why do you profane the covenant of the fathers? And in profaning the covenant of the fathers, the covenant that was established between the fathers and God, and that covenant that was to be kept by faith and in faith, he says that when it is profaned, it is really, in essence, you are denying that you have one Father, and you're also denying the fact that it was one God that created us. So what are we looking at? We're looking at a correlation between the Father and the fathers or the elders. That's what he's really saying. We begin to see how God spoke at one time. He will speak by the prophets to the fathers, who will speak to the tribes. But he says in these last days, he's spoken through his Son. But now we see a correlation between the Father, we talk about God as Father, and the fathers are the elders. You see the elders. We talk about the elders, the aged ones, the mature ones. We talk about maturity, the experienced ones, those that have gone through experience with the Father. Now we see that in 1 John. What has happened? People who have grown in the faith, those who have foundation established within their lives. He says, what has happened? There would be a generation that would come after them that would profane the covenant of the fathers, because the responsibility of the generations that were to come was to maintain the covenant that had already been established. That was the objective. And the same thing, you see, there are some traditions that ought not be violated. There are many traditions that ought not be violated. I know in our day and time, people want to get rid of or dispense of everything that's old and everything that appears to be traditional. But there are some traditions that are to be maintained. We talk about the traditions of the elders, the traditions of the fathers, which was really birthed out of a covenant, out of the covenant that was established between God and the elders or the fathers. So in that, it is ours to make sure that we maintain. We must not violate those things that have been established by God among us. And in this day, that's very key. That's very important, because we see in our day where covenants are being broken. The compromise is at an all-time high, where people do not respect the word of God as it ought to be respected. It is more arbitrary today than it ought to be. People make it say what they want it to say rather than the word saying what the word is in fact saying. So in this, let's go back to understand the elders now, the elders, the mature ones. We talk about his objective is to bring many sons to glory. It is that all of us grow in grace, knowledge of the Son of God, that we, as we grow older, we don't just grow older or we just age, but we mature. Now in this, in 1 Timothy, rather, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, rebuke not an elder. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Now, listen to what he's saying. This is the King James. It says, rebuke not an elder. Do not rebuke. It is saying to speak harshly or to speak condescending. But understand, there has to be a reverence and respect for elders. There has to be respect. We mentioned early on about the loss of shame, but then we also see the loss of respect for elders. In our day, we had to have titles on names. We call Mr., Mrs. We had to call them uncle or something that would, we just don't call them by their first name, but there was a respect that was shown by younger, by children. And understand, not only children, but even adults would respect older adults by making sure that they do not look at them as being the same as they are, but they respect their age, they respected their maturity, they respected their wisdom. All of those things are things that in our day are lost. Now, everybody's first name, everybody is, we've gotten to the place where I call it casual Christianity. It's relaxed and casual, and There's no more reverence. And I would say when you lose your reverence, you lose your fear of God, because you get to the place where you let down and you begin to lose your fear of the Lord. But understand what happens when we speak of this. We talk about God being the creator, and we talk about the covenants that establish even with the fathers by God. What happens when we begin to lose that reverence? People lose purpose. People lose purpose. People get to the place where there's no purpose in life any longer. Why am I here? What do I supposed to be doing? And how do I supposed to do it? When people lose purpose, because you see, when God is not God, when God is not sovereign any longer, when Jesus is no longer lording over us, look at respect now. We're seeing Jesus as Lord. What is respect? We don't just call him, we don't just loosely and very glibly say, oh, Jesus is my partner or whatever, but we have respect. He is the master, Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's a respect that's given to him. So now, then the same thing applies as it goes down to others. We begin to look at a person, he said, father this, or daddy, or something that would show respect for elders. But when you lose respect, you lose purpose. And when you lose purpose, you lose hope. You see, you think that it's just a matter of putting everybody on the same level, but it also brings to a place where you lose purpose. When you lose purpose, you lose hope. And understand that is happening in our generation, where people have lost purpose and many people have lost hope. And we wonder, we say, well, look at what's happening to the young people. Look at the directions they're taking. But you realize that it didn't just happen, but there were contributing factors to the behavior that we see demonstrated in our day and our time. So now, I'm going to go back to scripture so that we can begin to look at how to put the pieces back together again. You see, when things begin to fall apart, when society it begins to fall apart, we begin to see a dismantling, or the seams begin to fall apart. What do? We go to the scriptures so we see how God's intent is for man to put things back together. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, look what he says here. Look what he says here. I believe in light of what I shared, he says, for by grace you have been saved. Now let's stop there for a moment. By grace you have been saved. Now I'm headed to understand something of lordship, because we got to go back and restore Jesus Christ as Lord so that he can reveal to us the Father. The Father. So it says, by grace you have been saved. Saved from what? Saved from destruction. Saved from destruction. What we talk about destruction, what the adversary does against us. We talk about destruction, the enemy, the thief comes but to kill, steal, and to destroy. So we see the adversary, the objective of the adversary is to tear things apart. He is to take away from us, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the adversary's objective. He works against us. So we talk about being saved. We are saved from the works of the devil. But then it is not just the works of the devil. We are saved from the works of the flesh. We're saved from the works of the flesh. He says, because it says, for by grace you have been saved from what? You're saved from that which causes us to perish or waste away. And we have to see it this way too. By grace you have been saved. You're saved from that which, you're saved from perishing or wasting away, wasting your time, wasting your talents, wasting your treasures, wasting your energy, wasting away. You see, because when one we call cancer, you see, that's it has a way of causing one to waste away. So we are saved from wasting away. So look at what he says here. What, and we talk about waste away. That's what man does to himself. Now we see what the enemy does. The enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But the works of the flesh is what man does against himself. Why? Because he has no purpose, therefore he has no hope. So as a result of it, we begin to see by grace we have been saved from perishing or wasting away. We've been saved from also the destruction of the enemy. Now, it is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. Now, listen to what we're saying here, that God has gifted us so that we do not allow the enemy to destroy us, or we do not destroy ourselves, because God has given us a gift. Now, what is this gift? He has given us a gift so that, what is it? The gift of grace, so that we're postured to make sense of life and to see beyond what those who are blind are incapable of seeing. We can see what they are incapable of seeing. So now it says here that it is a gift of God to see beyond yourself. It is to see beyond what is happening, see beyond the horizon, but also to see beyond yourself so that you're not self-contained, so that your focus is not merely upon yourself. Because as many would say, if a person a person that's wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. So now you see beyond yourself. Now he says, it is not of works. It is not of works. This talk about works, it is not of self-preservation. It is not man trying to preserve himself. It is not you're trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It is saying that there's no way for you to cause things to happen the way they ought to happen, but it is by grace you have been rescued from self-preservation or having self-assurance or your security being in and of yourself. He said, lest anyone should boast or be prideful in your own accomplishments apart from God. Because we talk about his lordship. Now this person is boasting on what he or she is able to do. And therefore, you're denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're denying the fatherhood of God, who is the origin of all things, because that person becomes a self-made, in his own eyes, a self-made man or woman. He says, so now, this is the thing that happens when Christ is taken out of the picture, who reveals to us the Father, God, who's the creator of all things. He says, for we are his workmanship. One translation says we are his handiwork. We are his masterpiece. It helps us to understand the creative genius of God, how God was fully involved in the making of man. And his objective was to see the reflection of himself in us. He wanted to see the reflection of his son now in us and through us. We're created, but that's what he talks about, in God, but now in Christ Jesus for good works, so that we can participate with God in what he is determined to do within the earth realm. You understand? It's not just what he desires. It is his desire, but his desire is his determination, because God, whatever he desires, he will ultimately accomplish. But the issue is, will we be a part of what God is doing? So it is for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk. He didn't say that we will walk, but we should walk in them. So this is the opportunity that he affords us, that we can be a part of something that's greater than ourselves. So understand, it's by grace, God's grace, God's provision, his provision extended towards us that we might become participants in that which God is in fact doing. But now we talk about purpose, which leads to hope. Purpose, which leads to hope. We have a purpose for life. What is that? To participate with God in what he's doing, to be a part of what God, he is our God. He created all things. He has a purpose for us. We're part of God's plan and all that he desired to do within the earth realm. So now this is where God has us. This is God's objective intent for each and every one of our lives. So now, if that be the case, now we go back to scripture again are in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, a scripture that I've used many times. But within the context of what I'm sharing here tonight, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 9, 23. He said, thus say the Lord. Who's talking now? The Lord. The Lord. What is that? The Lord, the sovereign one. Thus says the Lord. That now, if God's talking, he is the Lord. It is saying that we are subject to him, that we are, he is the superior ones and we are inferior to him. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. He didn't say he didn't have wisdom, but do not let the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not him glory in his wisdom. In other words, don't let him boast. Let me read it first in the King James, and the New King James. Then I'm going to read it in the Message paraphrase, because it really, I would say, it amplifies the scripture. It says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. Now the Message puts it this way. God's message, this is what it says, God's message, don't let the wise brag of their wisdom. Now listen to what he's saying. Don't let the wise, it didn't say he wasn't wise, but he becomes prideful and begin to brag on how much he think he knows. Because you understand, Lord always know more than you know. And wisdom comes from God. Don't let the heroes brag of their exploits. Whatever your exploits might have been, the temptation would be to brag. When you brag, what are you saying? You're denying the lordship of Jesus Christ, because then you begin to see yourself as the origin of all things rather than a participant in that which God is doing. You don't let the heroes brag of their exploits. Don't let the rich brag of their riches. Don't begin to be boastful and braggadocious about your riches. Whatever money, whatever you might have managed, keep your mouth shut. Don't be bragging about how much you have and all the things that you possess. He says, if you brag, he didn't say stop bragging, but he'll tell you what to brag about. He didn't tell you stop bragging, but I'm gonna tell you what to brag about. I'm gonna tell you to boast about what you could take pride in. He said, if you wanna brag, brag of this and this only. What? That you understand and know me. Now he says understand and know, but if you go to the King James, he said understand depth and knoweth, which helps you to understand. It's a continuation. He says, what I understand, there's still room to understand more. What I know, there's still room to know more. He says, so it is a continuum that I continue to understand and I continue to know. I continue to know the Lord. That's the objective. He says, the objective is to grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, that each day I'm discovering something of God that I did not know before. He says, and I'm understanding. When I don't understand, I don't dismiss it because I don't understand it. Because oftentimes what we don't understand, we dismiss. We say, it must not be true because I don't know it. That's the that's a braggadocious individual, because he feels that if he doesn't have it or doesn't understand it, it couldn't be true. He said, but don't brag. And if you brag in this, you understand, know me. He says, and here's the thing he says. He says, I'm God. I am the Lord. And I act in loyal love. I like the way he put that. I act in loyal love. He says, I am the Lord. You have to understand. He begins to establish himself, his lordship, that I am the Lord. And he says, and then as a king, New King James says, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. But he says, I act in loyal love. I do what's right, and I set things right and fair, and delight in those who do the same things. These are my trademarks, God's decree. So he says, so when he says exercising loving kindness, judgments, and righteousness, he is saying that I'm always displaying these attributes at all times. I'm putting those things on display even when you don't understand them. He said, because your understanding has to develop to a level of comprehending what God is in fact doing at a particular time, at a given time. He's exercising loving kindness, but also judgment and righteousness. Where? In the earth. For in these things I delight. Or as in the message, these are my trademarks. So God is saying, he said, this is who I am. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. But now you understand me through the things that I share about myself. I'm making myself known through the things that I express. So now we look at the Father. We look at the Father speaking, but now we have to look at the Father through the Son. In these last days, he has spoken through his Son. He has spoken by the prophets to the fathers, to the children. But now he has spoken his last days to the Son. So now what do? We see the Father through the Son. See, when you see me, you have seen the Father. So we see the Father through the Son. It is, in other words, when we see Christ contained within him, is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus introduced that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, where he says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father. He's speaking to his Father. I thank you, Father. And then when he says Father, he began to explain who he is. You're Lord of both heaven and earth. He began to show his domain, the sphere of his rule is both in heaven, which is perfect perfection. That's how one theologian puts it. There's no error. There's no confusion in heaven. He says, but you're also Lord of the earth where confusion reigns. He said, but even though the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, you're still Lord over the earth. You made the earth, and ultimately the glory of the Lord will cover the earth, even as the water covered the sea. So God does not give up anything because of that interval that takes place within time where others may be in charge and control, but he is still sovereign, and he will ultimately put on display his sovereignty. So now we begin to see he is Lord of heaven and earth. He said, but what you've done, you have hidden these things from those. We talk about the wisdom. Don't brag in your wisdom, but you've hidden those things from those who are wise and prudent. You've hidden these things. In other words, those that are boasting in their wisdom, those that are boasting in their riches, those that are in their exploits and the like. He said, what you do, they do it at a cost. They're penalized. How are they penalized? They're penalized from not knowing that which God knows or would reveal otherwise. Because understand what God will do. It is the wisdom of God that is lacking in their experience. He says, so now, God hides it. He hides that wisdom from the wise and prudent, because if not, they'll have more reason to brag. They have more reason to boast. They have more things to boast in, because then they will begin to say that they are just like God and that they have reached that place of utopia. That utopian dream has been realized. But here's what he said. He said, you've hidden those things from the wise and the prudent. You've hidden them from them, but this is the majesty of it all. When you reveal them unto babes. But you have revealed them unto babes. So that which the wisest individual and the most prudent individual would not know, a person that's a babe in Christ would have knowledge of. Might not be as articulate, might not be as polished and impressive, but there's a wisdom that would come forth that the wise and the prudent could never resource. So that's what you be very careful how we judge a thing. I would say there are many that they look at those things that are impressionable. They look at those things that that I would say that appear to be knowledge or appear to be wisdom, and they miss out on the true wisdom of God. So in other words, don't try to be heavy. Don't try to be so heavy in your articulation, but be at a place where you're still teachable and pliable in the hands of God to receive simple truths, because oftentimes in those simple truths is the profound wisdom of God. Profound wisdom. Jesus will speak on simple things, but he will speak in simplicity, but you will see the profundity of those simple things that he's speaking on. So now we begin to look at, he's hidden them from the wise and prudent, but he makes it known to his little ones. Even a child could operate in simple faith and resource or access heaven and receive the blessings that will come down from heaven, while a person with all the degrees, more degrees than a thermometer, couldn't even get a prayer past the ceiling. So now he says, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. It seemed good in your sight. God says, I did it. That's how you wanted things to be managed, so that through humility, those who are humble can receive, but those that are boastful and proud, you reject, you see. You reject those who are proud and braggadocious, but you dwell among the humble. He says, and then Jesus says, all things. Now, again, you know, people say, how much is all? All things have been delivered to me by my Father. All things. That's inclusive of everything. Everything has been given to me by my Father. There's nothing outside of anything. There's not outside of that. Everything has been delivered to me. And look at the word, delivered to me. God has placed it into my hands. The Father has placed it all in my hands. Now we look at the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. You understand, in creation, he was involved in the creation of all things, because we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in work in creation. But now we see the Son in charge of all things. All things have been delivered unto me as the Son of God in this earthly ministry that I'm engaged in. It's been delivered to me by my Father. He says, so now contained within this simple fisherman or this carpenter from Galilee, contained within one that was born in the manger, wrapped in rags, swaddling clothes, all things have been delivered unto me. He said, but the problem is, if you look at the exterior, you won't know it. But no one knows the Son except the Father. Because as he said, he has hidden them from the wise and prudent. He also hides. He will hide those that belong to him. No one knows the Son except the Father. In other words, what God knows about those that he has assigned and appointed, those who would observe would not know it. Why? Because they're blinded by their own wisdom and their own prudence. They cannot see or tap into the resources that are right before them. Why? Because God won't even let them see it. In other words, Christ can walk right in their midst and they'll miss him. Why? Because they're too smart to see him as he is. Isn't that something? They're too smart to recognize him as he is. They know too much about what they think they know to really know him. He says, so no one knows the Son except the Father. No one know Christ. Well, I know him. I know him. Yeah, wait a minute. Do you really know him? You might have read about him. You might have studied his origin. You might have studied history and you know Greek and Hebrew, but do you really know him? He said, no one knows him except the Father. And understand this word knowing, epikenosis, it is saying having full knowledge of the Son. We mentioned they have full knowledge of the Son, that everything there is to know about the Father is known by the Son. All the intricate details of the Father is known by the Son. He says, so now no one knows the Son except the Father, but the Father has full knowledge the Son has full knowledge of the Father. Then he says, so no one does anyone, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Except the Son. So we begin to see where the Son knows all things about the Father knows all things about the Son. Everything about Christ that is to be known, the Father has full knowledge of him. But then it says, no one knows the Father except the Son. But then it goes on to say, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. But you have to meet the criteria. In order for the Son to reveal the Father, there are certain criteria that must be met. We mentioned humility. You not the wise and prudent, because he will not reveal the Father to you if you're wise in your own eyes. You'll get to the place where you will rely and be dependent upon what you think you know of him. And God, over time, will have to prove that all that you think you know is false. He says, so he has to. It is only those who meet the criteria. And he dwells in the high and holy place with those who are of a contrite spirit, contrite heart, contrite spirit, broken heart, contrite spirit. That takes that humility in order for him to reveal the Father to you. He says, I'll show you Father, but you have to be at a place where you can, where I can show you the Father. You can't be so much into yourself. So a lot of our work as pastors is to dismantle the confidence that people have in themselves, are looking unto themselves and wanting to do things for themselves, but get to the place where you say, it's all unto you, Father. Lordship now. You see, it's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I would say it is the hardest thing to convince people of. And we understand the convincing must take place by way of the Spirit, because the Lord desire for us to see when we surrender all, this whole thing of surrender all to his Lordship, that Lord, you're Lord over all. I surrender everything to you. It's not about me. It's all about you. See, that's what we talk about. So now, when I would put it this way. The Jesus want to reveal the Father to you, but the only way you can receive it is that you must humble yourselves. You must humble yourselves. You must come to the end of yourself. It's too much flesh in individuals to really know the Father, to know, first of all, to come under the Lordship of Jesus so that Jesus can reveal the Father. You can't separate the Father from the Son. You can't separate the Father from the Son. It is accepting the Lordship of Jesus Christ so that Christ can introduce you to the Father. And he wants to show you the Father as he is, not based upon your perception of the Father. Because you probably had a perception already of who the Father is. He's mean, he's harsh, he's cruel. He's a God who's insensitive and all that kind of stuff, because you begin to read in history all the things, destructive measures that were taken against the enemies of Christ. We begin to see his judgments that didn't make sense to us because our wisdom stood in the way of us understanding how God would judge a thing. Ananias and Sapphira and all the other stuff. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to us. But understand, in humility, we say, Lord, teach me what I do not see. Teach me. The humility that must take place within our hearts is that, Lord, I don't see it. I don't understand it. But I'm not going to ever judge it as being wrong. But I would always look at it from this point of view. It is something I don't understand, but you understand it. But I ask you, over time, when you see me reach that point where there's nothing in me standing in the way of receiving that revelation, reveal to me where you are in relation to these particular things. He says, so now the rest of scripture helps us understand this. He says, now he wills, it is his will to reveal the Father to us. It is his desire, it is his passion to make the Father known to us. It is not his to withhold that, but we mentioned the criteria must be met in order for us to see the Father as he is. So he says, so here's how we get there. Come to me. That's the invitation. Come unto me. Come to me. Jesus invites us to himself. And when he says, come to me, he says, receive me. Come to me. Become one that walk with me. Be one that will be my disciple. That's walking with Christ. He says, come to me. engage in the activity that I'm engaged in. Walk with me. Allow your life to become one with my life. Except you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no part in me. Let your life become one with my life. Become one with me. When you come to him, it's not saying you visit him and you engage for a few minutes with him, but you're saying, Lord, now I have become a disciple. In other words, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go. Now, you may lead me some places that I wouldn't otherwise go, but I've already committed. When I say yes to you, I'm willing and ready to go wherever you lead me, even if it's through the valley of the shadow of death. So now, and I have confidence, that, so therefore I not fear no evil. So now he says, come to me. He says, all you who are self-confident, you who are laboring in your own strength, and as a result of it, you're heavy laden. That's the result of laboring in your own strength. That's result of your own wisdom. That's result of your own prudence. That's result of your own pride. He says, you are laboring and you're heavy laden. And he says, and what I'm going to give you, I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you rest from your own struggles. I'm going to give you rest. Yeah, the devil is still the devil. You still have an adversary out there. But the things that you're doing against yourself, what am I going to do? I'm going to call a truce so that you stop fighting against yourself. Because that's the biggest war. It's not the devil. It's you fighting against yourself. It is what you do to yourself. And then the devil participates with you in your process of self-destruction. He says, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. I will bring you to the place of resting in me. You can rest in me. And he says, and here's what you do. He says, take my yoke upon you. Wait a minute now. I thought if I joined up with you that I would have to worry about a yoke. He said, no, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon me. So when he says, take my yoke upon you, he is saying there's still going to be some struggle. There's still going to be some striving. There's still going to be, in other words, if you look at in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6, there's going to be a fight, the good fight of faith. You're still going to have to fight against, you're going to fight a battle. You got to fight, you're engaged in a battle. He says, but you take my yoke upon you. It is my yoke. You're no longer standing alone, but take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Now you're yoked together with me. We become yoke fellows. So now what you're saying, now I'm going to show you the Father while we're yoked together. Now watch what he's saying. I will make the Father known to you as we experience life together. You see, you'll begin to see the Father through experiencing life with me. But you'll never be alone. I'm with you in whatever you're enduring, whatever you have to go through. But I'm here to reveal the Father to you. You don't know the Father yet. To whom he will to reveal the Father are those that are yoked together with him. I'm going to make the Father known to you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Learn from me. What am I teaching you? I'm teaching you the heart of Father. I'm teaching you the heart of the Father. He says, and as you learn from me, I what am I doing? I'm revealing to you the heart of Father. He says, and then he said, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. He says, and what you do, the more we walk together, you will discover rest for your mind, your will, and your emotions. You're no longer struggling, striving. You're no longer at a place where you're upset and bitter. You're at a place where you're out of control, but you'll find rest for your souls. He'll speak peace to the storm that resides within. Where do wars come from? They come from within in your own members. You see, the things that you are striving for, you cannot attain. The things that you're wanting, you cannot get it. He said, and then you don't get it because you don't ask for the right things. And when you ask for things, you ask amiss. You ask for something that you may consume upon your own lust. He says, but I'll give you rest for your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy and one burden is light. My burden is light. Now, as we look at this, we come to the place of understanding his lordship. Again, we still understand lordship. What happens we confess him. This is what salvation is all about. We confess Jesus Christ as Lord. It is our acknowledgement, his lordship, and then it becomes our confession. You cannot confess him as Lord until you first acknowledge him as Lord. You see that? See, people think that it's merely a matter of saying something, but this word confession is to say with him what he is already saying. So the acknowledgement must precede the confession. You can say it once you've acknowledged it. His lordship, his sovereign rule over everything. He is in charge of all things. Now, this word Lord, Lord, we begin to see a name of God being Adonai. Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I, Adonai. This word Adonai, it means the Lord. It is the Lord or Yahweh. The word Yahweh was, it had the vowels in there, but it was Y-H-W-H. But it was a word that wasn't pronounced except by those priests at a particular time. He said, so it is really saying, and look at it now, when it says Adonai, or the Lord, it is really saying the Lord God, the Lord God. It's important to understand what he's saying, the Lord God. It's doubly affirming God's sovereignty. It is doubly affirming his sovereignty when you say Lord God. When you say his lordship and then Yahweh God, but you say that Lord God. You're that's double affirming his sovereignty. You're going deeper into understanding his sovereignty than you otherwise said. Some people say it without understanding this, but that's what you're really doing. It is saying, I won't just say, it's almost like saying, I won't just call you God, but I'm calling you Lord God. Don't use that loosely, because there are many that say Lord, Lord, that will not enter into the kingdom. Because the life has to support that. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So now, Lord God, that's his name. Lord God, Adonai. In fact, here in Psalm 8 and 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord. Listen to these words. Isn't that profound? O Lord. And then it personalizes it. Our Lord. And I could just stay there for a while. O Lord. It's like from the deep recesses of our heart. Oh, Lord. And then you say, not only is my heart crying out, Lord, then I begin to look at relationship. Our Lord. How excellent is your name? Where? In all the earth. Oh, Lord, our Lord. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then after the psalmist said that, he says, now the reason I say this is because you're the one who set your glory above the heavens. You set your glory above the heavens. In other words, you are glorified. Your perfect order is established above the order of the heavens. You see, when it talks about his glory, the estimation of his divine wisdom and might or strength and majesty is above the heavens. I like this word majesty because it talks about his greatness of appearance, his dignity, his grandeur, his splendor, all of that. We begin to see all of those qualities that reside within him. He has set them above the heavens. And then it goes on. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, he says, and the Lord describes himself and he speaks of himself. He says, I am the Lord. First of all, the psalmist said, oh Lord, our Lord, which when he says our Lord, it is inclusive of others. He's inviting others to be a part. He's speaking on behalf of his people. But then it says in Isaiah 42, 8, I am the Lord. And he said, that is my name. I am the Lord, and that's my name. So when he says my name, it is expressive of character. My name is Lord. My name is Lord. He is saying, that's my name. When he says about himself that I am the Lord, I am the sovereign, I am the one in charge of all things, he is saying, in other words, he's not bragging. We boast in him, but he can speak of himself, you see, and understand that's proper boasting. He says, I am the Lord, that's my name. He says, and my glory I will not give to another. Now this word another means another of a different sort. I will not give my glory to another of a different sort. He says, only that which is a part of me, attached to me. That's why he says, come unto me. Come unto me. And when he says, follow me, work with me, walk with me, live your life. Let me live my life through you and in you. He says, and then you are partakers of my glory. He says, I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to carved images of another sort. I will not give my praise to carved images. And I'm giving it a close out because just a few more minutes. But here in Psalm 85 in verse 15, he says, so pursue them with your tempest. Now he talks about the greatness of God. He said, pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storms. This is the greatness and majesty of God. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. He said, in other words, shake them up, Lord. Shake them up. Let situations and circumstances shake them up and alarm them so that they may seek your name, O Lord. We mentioned his character, his attributes, that they may begin to go after you. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish that they because what happens, that they may seek you, that they may seek you, because seeking ye shall find. He said that they may seek you, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. That they may know, because the only way they're going to know it, something has to happen to shake them up. So he says, shake them up, Lord, that they may seek you. And when they seek you, they will find you, and then they're postured to see Christ as he is, that he may reveal to them that you are the Lord Most High, higher than all the things that are elevated. You're higher than that over all the earth. So we see his sovereignty. I'm giving you several scriptures because I'm closing, but here in Isaiah 43:1, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob. You know, Jacob, trickster, whose name was changed to Israel, but Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Now we see he uses both. He used the name prior to and after he was formed. I created you as Jacob, but I formed you as Israel. He said, fear not, for I have redeemed you. We see the redemption in the name from the transition from Jacob to Israel. He said, I've called you by your name, your mind. See, this is so rich. I'm going to have to start closing down on some of this and finish it later on. But he says, I've called you by your name. What have I do? I call you by your form, your original name. I called you Jacob. He said, but I formed you now, O Israel. So now fear not, for I have redeemed you. You have a new name. So now I've called you by your new name. I call you by your new name. Why? Because since I named you Israel, you're mine. When God gives us a name, he names us based upon the character that he's established within us. He's built this character within us. He says, so your new name is Israel. He says, but now don't forget, Israel, you're mine. You're mine. Your name has been changed. Your character has been changed. But understand the reason that your character is changed. Don't ever take ownership of it independent of me, but you're my property. He says, now, Israel, when you pass through the waters, I will be with Israel. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Why did he say Holy One of Jacob? He says, I'm the Holy One of Israel because I'm your Savior. So I saved you from Jacob so that you became Israel. He said, I gave Egypt for your ransom and Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. What is he saying here? He will steal, he would steal when there was occasion, make all the interests of the children of men give way to the interests of his own children. He says, I will give men for thee. This is what the Bible translators say. It's a great men, mighty men, men of war and people, men by wholesale for thy life. Nations shall be sacrificed to thy welfare. All shall be cut off rather than God's Israel shall. So precious are they in his sight. He says, I will sacrifice them for you because you are in fact mine. So we begin to see the, I would say, his sovereignty. And then he brings us into relational connection in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, now, and this is where I'm closing because I'm back to where we started on Sunday. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. We talk about divine, God's divine favor, God's divine blessing, God's divine favor and protection. He said, therefore, look at that. This reason for holy living, this reason for holy living or living a holy life. He says, come out from among them and be separate. Be holy unto me, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean, for I will receive you. And I will be, here's that, I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So now we begin to see why the Lord says, be holy as I am holy. Why he wanted us not to be joined to any other than that which he would have us joined to. Because you see, God want to be your protector. He want to be your provider. He want to be all of those things to you. But if you're joined to another, if you're joined to another, they call that spiritual adultery. He said, I cannot give you what I want to give you. Your life does not glorify me the way I would like for you to glorify me, as long unless you're holy unto the Lord. So now we talk about the relational connection. We look at his sovereignty and we look at the relational connection. God is saying, I want you to be rightly related to me. That which God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, being rightly joined together in the church, being rightly joined together, being postured to make the right decisions in relation to how you are to be rejoined. What relationships are you to, first of all, establish, and how are those relationships to be maintained? You see, God, Jesus Christ being Lord, is the one who must determine that. He must determine that. And then what happens, being joined to him, and then being rightly joined to one another, then the Father is glorified through that which the Lord has put together upon the earth. Because our lives must be a testimony and a witness of the goodness, the greatness, and the glory of our Lord. Father, thank you so much for what you're helping us to see and know and understand. We want to know the Father. We want to know you as our Father. And we know that we can only know you as our Father through knowing the Son. The Son, and coming into knowing him as our brother, brotherhood, being joined to him and allowing him to live his life in us, that the spirit of sonship will function and operate through our lives. So thank you for this word, and we pray that it will make a difference, be the difference in the lives of those that heard it. Lord, may we be fruitful servants so that we don't take what we're receiving merely unto ourselves, but the very work and mission of Christ, let that work and mission become widespread through those of us who would be faithful to our call and our mission. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.